And most eternal and everlasting, Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. Thankful for the privilege that you have afforded us together in obedience to your instruction that we should assemble ourselves for the purpose of being encouraged. We know that the world is pressing hard on the Church of Christ, that you have become a secondary object to many people, many of your children. We do pray, Heavenly Father, you're the only one that knows how to cause your children to be more focused upon you and be careful about the destruction of this world. We know this because we know we're in the tumultuous times, but at the same time we trust and know that you do have a faithful remnant. And we pray that you continue to sustain this faithful remnant in such a way that they will continue to honor you. So we have gathered this morning to study a portion of your word. We know that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. He reads in the NIV 1984 edition, "Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Save it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me." Now the message of this section of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verses 1 through 4 that is concerned with collection to be made by the Corinthians for the benefit of believers in Jerusalem is that a local church should endeavor to provide aid to less privileged believers in other locations that they are made aware of through their spiritual leadership, following biblical pattern. Now we stated that to expand this message, there are three things we should recognize. The first that is that it is the spiritual leadership of a congregation that should make believers aware of such need for aid. The second is that believers' approach to giving must be in keeping with the scripture, and that local churches of Christ should strive to operate in a culture neutral manner. The third is that spiritual leaders should prepare the congregation to be involved in supporting fellow believers that are suffering in other locations. Thus, we consider them two instructions spiritual leaders are to give to their congregation in preparation for a special collection or giving in general for the support of the ministry of the Word of God. The first is that any contribution should be made thoughtfully and willingly without any feeling of compulsion. The second is that the amount given should reflect a person's financial position. We also described or considered a caution for the spiritual leaders, which is that they should guard against pressuring believers to give. For a special collation or offering, the spiritual leadership should give believers in a local church an ample time to do so. So with this brief review of what we have already started, we proceed now with the final concern of the apostle regarding the collection for believers in Jerusalem, which is his delivery. That is, how to get the collection to those who are in Jerusalem, that are his recipients. Now, but before we get to that though, let me make a comment regarding preparation for a special collection or giving in general, as required by what we have so far studied. The comment, of course, concerns how to go about ensuring that one gives either for a special collection or giving in general. Now, since every believer is expected to give either for specific collection or offering in general, there is then an important principle that should be observed. It is that giving does not require that a person go without individual's basic necessity. In other words, you know that you give doesn't mean go without your basic necessity. Now, there is room for sacrifice, sacrificial giving is when you're alone. But when you have a family, that's a little bit different thing. So, while this means that, as we have already studied, giving there requires careful consideration and planning. Now, the way a believer should do this, though, is to maintain a regular budget for the household, preferably set at the beginning of every year, preferably. Now, this requires that a believer should list all the individual's monthly financial obligations and compare the total to the monthly income or weekly income, depending on how the person operates. Now, it is after a person meets the individual's monthly obligation that the person should then add the amount the individual could afford to give every month or week, depending on how often a person decides to give. Now, I'm saying that a person should make giving, though, a part of the person's monthly obligation or weekly obligation. It's not an afterthought. It should be a part of it. That means that the person has to walk around things as the person draws that budget. But again, it should be that after the individual has listed all financial obligations that involve day-to-day living, that this should take place. Now, see, the reason is this. If you are not by yourself and you have a family, it will be a poor testimony on a believer not to take care of the family as required by the scripture because a person gives a local church. That would be a poor testimony. So the point that we are concerned, though, is that a believer should sit down and draw a monthly budget that will include giving in support of the ministry, but the amount of giving in support of the ministry is to be determined by what is left over after a person has met or finished listing the individual's financial obligations necessary. Now, this suggestion, though, is based on the fact that God will provide the believer the finance necessary to meet the individual's monthly or weekly needs. That's the premise. Because if God says, I will meet all his needs, that means he will provide you what you need. So if you think that he's not providing you what you need, you may have to look at your lifestyle and see whether there are a lot of flaws, as they say, that you need to cut out. But God will always provide the believer what he or she needs to fully exist on this planet. So then it's important to recognize that what we're concerned with are those things, though, that constitute basic necessities and not the luxuries of life. We're talking about the basic necessities. These are the things that you take into consideration, not luxuries. Well, some people, wisely, some, they say for vacations. That should not even come in when you are thinking about giving. Those are not part of your basic necessity. Those are things that I call those luxuries. In other words, what we are saying is that luxury should not really be a part of the budget for the purpose of determining what one gives regularly, so to a local church. Now, so if a person carefully follows this suggestion that we have given, the individual will be in a position to give in a way that will lead to the support of the ministry of the Word of God. Now, I have just mentioned something, and this is something that I need to come every now and then remind you. We have studied a lot in this from this pulpit, and those who are doing well, better than others in this congregation are those who are constantly going back, and I'm aware of some who are constantly going back over the things we've studied in the past years, because we all forget. And some of course, will go back and say, I never had this father when you taught him. Yeah, you were here too. But that's just the nature of the Word of God. We can't remember everything at one time. So it will be necessary for you to go back. Even if if you're fully occupied with what is going on in this ministry, you won't have time for anything outside. The only reason you do have things outside that you dabble into is because you are not fully committed. Because if you are fully committed, we have ample teachings that will keep a believer so occupied daily for his or her spiritual life. Now, so in this case, having said all this, it's simply to say to you this, that what I have just said about budget, I suggest that you can go back and review the Christian budget that we studied in detail in the book of Haggai. If you remember that, that's been many years ago. But if you can go back there and look, beginning at lesson number 5. It's on the website. Go to the biblical studies where we had the book of Haggai, beginning at lesson number 5. And that's where we laid out this whole issue of the Christian budget. Anyway, with this comment, we continue there with Apostle Paul's final concern regarding the matter of the collection about which he wrote the Corinthians. Now, the apostle signaled that he was about to consider another but related aspect of his concern regarding the collection the Corinthians were to make for the benefit of believers in Jerusalem. Now the signal is given with the word that begins verse 3 in the NIV, that word then. Now the word then is translated from a Greek particle that may be used to connect one clause to another, either to express contrast or simple continuation. But in certain occurrences, the marker may just be left untranslated, as done here in this verse, in such English version as the New Century Version. They didn't translate it. Now, though it is often translated, but in the English when there is a perceived contrast between two clauses. But it has other meanings, such as now. That's one meaning, when it is used to link segments of a narrative. Now, it can also be used to indicate transition to something new or to resume a discourse after an interruption. So, in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 3, the Greek particle is used as a marker, linking narrative segments in such a way as to indicate that another aspect of the current topic is being considered so that the meaning then is appropriate. Now, the new aspect of the current topic of the collection for the believers in Jerusalem is then given in the clause. Look at what we have in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 16, where it says, when I arrive. Now, that word when is translated from a Greek particle that denotes time. If the point of time is about or overlaps with another point of time, it may be translated when, as it is used to describe what would happen to believers when Christ returns, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 4. I mean, chapter 3, verse 4. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4 reads, when, that's a Greek word, hotan, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, when the time, though, involved is linked to a specific event, then the word could mean something like as soon as, as in the sense of the way the apostle used the word to describe when Titus should come to him based on the event of the arrival of one of the members of his apostolic team in Titus chapter 3, verse 12. Titus chapter 3, verse 12. Titus chapter 3, verse 12 reads, as soon as I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Now, that whole expression, as soon as, that is the same Greek word translated when. Now, the word may mean whenever, as it is used in James to describe the time believers should rejoice instead of being depressed, in James chapter 1, verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2 reads, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Of course, you know, no one unaided by the Holy Spirit can do that. I see how you can face trials that are hurting you and you consider it joy. You can do that. But under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, you can. So this is not a command that any human being can fulfill, but one that is seriously controlled by the Holy Spirit. So anyway, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 16 verse 3, our Greek word is used with the meaning of when to indicate the time of an event indicated in the passage. Now the event indicated in the passage about Apostle Paul's being present among the Corinthians is given then in the clause again when it says, when I arrive. Now the word arrive here is translated from a Greek word that may mean to appear, as it is used to describe Judas Iscariot showing up with those who came to arrest Jesus so he could betray him, as we read from Mark chapter 14 verse 43. Mark chapter 14 verse 43. Mark chapter 14, verse 43. It is, just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. That word appeared is the same Greek word translated arrived in the passage we're studying. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the word no doubt may mean to arrive, no doubt, as it is used to describe the elders of the church of Ephesus that came to meet with Apostle Paul at Miletus, recorded in Acts 20 verse 18. Acts chapter 20 verse 18. It reads, when they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. Now, what the apostle mentions here is one of those things that's important in terms of people that you listen to. Most times, if you don't have a good understanding or interaction with those people, you're at a disadvantage because you don't know whether they're telling you something they're not living. And that's why in many cases, for most parts, it is necessary to have a personal interaction with anyone that is teaching you the word. Now, the word also may mean to come to the aid of someone or to support, as Apostle Paul used it to indicate that no one came to his aid when he was facing trial, probably the second time in Rome, according to his statement in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Second Timothy chapter 4 verse 16. Second Timothy chapter 4 verse 16 reads, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 16 verse 3, the word has a sense of to be present at a particular location. Thus then, Apostle Paul anticipated that he would take a specific action once he was present with the local church at Corinth. Now the specific action Apostle Paul referenced in our verse of study leads to really an important principle that we need to deal with first, so we can see how look at the verses and see how is that principle is actually developed. So what he says leads to this important principle, and which is this, that whatever is given by believers in a local church as it relates to the ministry of the Church of Christ should be managed by believers who are trusted to effectively use the gifts in the manner intended. Again, that what is given by believers in a local church as it relates to the ministry of the Church of Christ should be managed by believers who are trusted to effectively use the gifts in the manner intended. Now, this principle is derived then from what the apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 3, that we're studying. Look at what it says. It says, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. Now, literally, the Greek reads, whomever you approve, I will send these men, these ones, with letters to take your gift to Jerusalem. Let me read that again because it's a little different from our polished English translations. Literally, the Greek reads, whomever you approve, I will send these ones with letters to take your gift to Jerusalem. Now, the Greek of this sentence presents a translation problem that affects its interpretation. Now, the problem is whether that phrase is with the phrase with letters, with letters. So, it's whether the phrase with letters in the literal translation, though, is to be associated with the sentence, whomever you approve, or I will send, leading to the problem of who is to write the letters. Now, majority of our English versions associate the phrase with the sentence, I will send. But the translators of the King James Version associated it with the sentence, whomever you approve, leading to the translation that reads this way. Whomever you approve by your letters. See, that's a different translation. Again, that's how the King Authorized Version then translates it. Whomever you approve by your letters. This is different from what you have and most English versions. Well, the one that associated the way we have in the NIV, to my understanding, it is this interpretation that we believe to be correct. That implies also that Apostle Paul will be the one to write the letters and not the Corinthians. Because if you go by the King James Version where it says, whoever you approve by your letters, you mean they are writing the letter. But the translation that you find in the NIV implies that the Apostle Paul is writing the letter. So, anyway, we still believe that the translation that you have in the NIV and one similar, or English version similar to the NIV, that's the correct one. We say this because the apostle was known to the church in Jerusalem. And so, he will be the appropriate person to write any letter of introduction or any letter of commendation to the church in Jerusalem regarding the bearers of the collation to them. See, they don't know the Corinthians per se. Maybe a few of them might, if they have some relatives who are living in Corinth, who are not believers. Then it's possible. But for the most part, people in Jerusalem don't know who these believers in Corinth are. So how can they write a letter of introduction? Because if you don't know who is writing the letter, how can you take what the person is saying to you seriously? So that's one reason we don't really think the way you find the Authorized Version is a good way to translate it. Anyway, furthermore, as someone has already observed, though, the words to the in the Greek of the phrase with letters were really put forward by the apostle for emphasis, and so should not be taken to mean that the phrase should be associated with the sentence "whoever you approve." Now, for the Corinthians to be the writers then of this letter would suggest that the men chosen by them will be sent to the apostle, wherever he was, in order to make sense. Because if the Corinthians are the ones that wrote the letter or the letters, they don't know people in Jerusalem. So the people they know, the person they know is Paul. So he will be directed to Paul, wherever he is. But that's unlikely. And we're going to say why that even that argument cannot hold. Now, of course, I mean, it's possible, but unlikely. Since the apostle implies that he will come to Corinth to get the collection from them. So there will be no need for the Corinthians to write letters and give to men to go to Paul. When he said, "I'm coming, you get these things ready, I'll come and I get it." Anyway, nevertheless, the word letters is really translated from a Greek word that may refer to a physical object that is used as a means of communication or to the content of what is written, as it means letters. Now, the word also is used in diverse ways in the New Testament. Now, the Greek word epistole, it is used as an order that empowers someone to arrest people and deliver them to the authorities in a, let's say, in a capital city, as was the case with that given to Saul or Paul, to arrest believers and bring them to Jerusalem for punishment, as he narrated and recorded for us in Acts chapter 22, verse 5. Acts chapter 22, verse 5. Acts chapter 22, verse 5 reads, "As also the high priest and all the council can testify, I even obtained letters," that's a Greek word, "from them to their brothers in Damascus, and when they had to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished." So letter can be used to authorize someone in under this condition to capture and bring back somebody to stand trial. Now, letter may be used to commend someone, as it is used in the question of Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. If he and his team needed someone to commend him to them or to attest to his apostolic authority, since he was a founder of the local church in Corinth, as he used the word letter in his question recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. It is, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you?" So letters of recommendation were common in the ancient world, very common, because people didn't have telephone and all that, so if you knew somebody, you knew their signature, and somebody comes to a place and they hand you a letter, and you look at it, it's somebody you know who signed it, then you know that that person is authentic, whatever the issue is. Thus, that's why when Phoebe visited Rome, Apostle Paul wrote such a letter to the Roman church on her behalf, as stated in Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2 reads, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. So here, Paul gives a recommendation to this lady, Phoebe, which means that the church should treat her with all due respect and be very helpful to her, because she's visiting a place probably for the first time. Now, so later also may refer to a document written by an apostle sent to a church or to churches that contained Christian doctrines, as in the case of Apostle Paul to the Colossians, that is to be shared by other congregations, as we read in Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. Colossians chapter 4, verse 16 reads, after this letter, that's epistole, has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. So these letters, although it's referred as letter, they're actually the apostolic doctrine given to a local church or local churches. So then these letters written to various local churches by the apostles are clearly inspired word of God, and not just ordinary letter, but inspired word of God, and so are part of our scripture. Now that this is the case is derived from the assertion of Apostle Peter about the letters of Apostle Paul, as stated in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 16. It is, he writes the same way in all his letters. So it's not personal letters. This has to be doctrinal communication. Says speaking in them, these matters, his letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. So when saying to the other scriptures, immediately tells us these letters of the Apostle Paul are scriptures, because otherwise he would say like the other scriptures. So anyway, the word letter then is used primarily in a literal sense, but once the apostle used it though figuratively to describe the Corinthians as those who are proofs of his apostolic authority and work, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Here is, you yourselves are our letter. Now it can't be physical letter. It has to be figurative. Because how you say human being a letter? So he said, you yourself are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone or everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. In other words, what Paul is saying is really very simple. These Corinthians are indicators of what he has taught them. In other words, when they go around, function the way they are describing who Christ is. I mean, they're showing people who Christ is. And therefore, in that way, they are reflecting the teaching of the Apostle Paul to them. And that way, there's something people can read and know for sure what the Apostle has taught them. So in our passage of 1 Corinthians 16 verse 3 though, the word is used with the meaning letter. That is really a written communication addressed to a person or group of people. Now this is one of those reasons we do word study. You may just say letter and you think of physical, but now I've shown you it doesn't have to be a physical thing. It can be used figuratively. But in our passage though, it is used in a literal sense. So it is this then that Apostle Paul promised to provide to those that will be sent to Jerusalem, as in the sentence where we're studying of 1 Corinthians 16, verse 3. Look at it again. It says, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. Now, the use of the plural letters could mean that each chosen delegate will receive his letter, or that the plural is simply used in accordance with the practice of ancient Greek of using the plural for a single letter. It could be either way. So anyway, the principle that we stated is that what is given by believers in a local church as it relates to the ministry of the Church of Christ should be managed by believers who are trusted to effectively use the gifts in the manner intended. Now the idea of trusted believers is really conveyed in the word. Look at that word approve in the sentence when it says the men you approve. That word approve is where we have the concept of trusted. And so let me show you how. See, the word approve is translated from a Greek word that may mean to make a critical examination of something to determine its genuineness, and so may mean to put to the test, or to examine. Now, it is in the sense of to examine oneself that the word is used in the challenge of Apostle Paul to the Corinthians to check if they are living as Christians. This is the challenge he threw to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. A challenge that seriously believers everywhere today should be constantly testing themselves. Where should we testing ourselves? Because of the time in which we live. It is, say, examine yourselves. That's our Greek word. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself something. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Now, so it is in the sense of to test then that the word is used by the apostle in encouraging the Galatians to take a close look at their activities without comparing to another in Galatians chapter 6 verse 4. Galatians chapter 6 verse 4. Galatians chapter 6 verse 4 reads, each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. You know this, there are times, almost all of us as humans, we derive comfort by knowing there's another person who has failed just like we have. We derive that comfort. Something happens, we say, well, we looked around and found we're not alone. And so we're happy. And I always, when people tell me, a person say that to me, I cringe. And I say, what are you talking about? A human being is not your pattern. Why should you compare yourself to another human being? In other words, we derive comfort knowing, you know, we're not alone in this failure. And that's not correct. At all times, you must not compare yourself with a fellow human being. In terms of measuring the standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's who you should compare yourself. So that's what Paul is saying here. Approve yourself, don't compare yourself to another human being. Anyway, it is, of course, in the sense of to test, though, by critical examination to determine the genuineness of spirits, that the word is used in the instruction about determining those who are false teachers and so on, and those who have the Spirit of God actually working in them, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. First John chapter 4, verse 1. First John chapter 4, verse 1. It is, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now the world may mean to draw a conclusion about worth of something or someone on the basis of testing. Where, of course, the focus is on the result of a procedure or examination. Hence, the Greek word means to prove or to approve. To prove or to approve. Now, it is in the sense of to approve or to accept as proved that Apostle Paul uses the word to describe a believer he was sending to the Corinthians that he considered to have been proven. Although he did not say how, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 32. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 32. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verse 32 reads, in addition, we are sending with them our brother who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. Now it's also, it is in the sense of prove by testing. Prove by testing of a believer's faith. That the word is used in the passage we started previously. That's of course in 1 Peter 1 verse 7. First Peter. One verse seven. First Peter 1:7 reads, "These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 16 verse 3, the word is actually used not only in the sense of to approve, that is, to judge to be right or commendable or think well of, but also of having been tested and found reliable. Tested and found reliable. So those who are to be involved in handling of the collection by the Corinthians were to be believers that the local church in Corinth think well of, since the apostle used the plural form of the Greek verb that we have considered. So the fact is that those who are to handle the money given as a part of the collection for a special purpose in a local church or the general offering for the support of the ministry should be those a local church thinks well of regarding their spiritual life and have proven to be worthy or to be trustworthy. And so this of course is to be expected because of the practice of the very early church. As we mentioned in previous studies, those who receive generous gifts of believers in the early church for use by the church were the apostles, as stated in a passage we cited in our last study, Acts chapter 4, verses 34 through 35. Acts. I hold on to Acts. Acts chapter 4, verses 34 through 35. It reads, "There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need." Now the idiom there, "and put it at the apostles' feet," means that money from sales or property were placed under the care and authority of the apostles. Now these apostles were certainly trusted people, or certainly trustworthy, that the church did not bother to have any kind of accounting, so to say, because they know they were using the money the way they are supposed to do so. Now, a problem though that arose in the early church regarding the distribution of resources of the church was from those the apostles delegated the responsibility of implementing the distribution. However, when the apostles decided not to be bogged down with the administration of the affairs of the church, they transferred the care of money and its distribution to those whom the church approved, as stated in Acts chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. Acts. Acts chapter 6, verses 3 through 6, read, "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you, who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." Now, this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. Now, there are really three criteria for choosing the 7 men that, in a sense, were the first deacons of the church, really. Although the NIV implies that there are 2 criteria because of what's given here in Acts verse 3. Look at where it says, "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." So if you just read that one, you think that you're looking at 2 criteria, but that's not. See, a more literal translation of the Greek that captures what the Greek text really is, really, is that given in the Lexham English Bible that reads this way. This is the way it reads. "So, brothers, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom." Let me read that again, because that's a little bit different from what you have. You say, "So, brothers, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom." So then the first criterion is given in the phrase "good reputation." Good reputation. And that, of course, that literally reads "well spoken of," because we have a Greek word that may mean to affirm in a supportive manner. That is, of course, to testify favorably or to speak well of, or even to approve. Thus, then, it is appropriate to indicate that the first criterion is that of good reputation. Anyone's going to be in that position must have a good reputation. The second criterion is given in the phrase "full of the Spirit." That implies men who are controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, certainly, if the Holy Spirit controls a person, of necessity, the person or the individual will be, without question, be a reliable person. It's impossible for you to be controlled by the Holy Spirit and not be reliable or trustworthy. Impossible. So that's why, you see, because of that, you know that these people can be trusted. The third criterion is wisdom. Wisdom. Now, all three criteria are necessary qualification for those who are to manage the money collected in a local church. So when these qualities are found among those who manage the money of the church, there will be no such things as misappropriating of funds. Because if you're reliable, how are you going to misappropriate the fund of anyone? And so the church should not be concerned about whether the money is responsibly managed if those involved in handling of the money of the church meet this criteria and they do not need to hold on, you know, regular meetings for accounting purposes. Now, you see, the thing is about wisdom. It's a person may never intend to do something, like a case that was brought to my attention a while ago, of a pastor who got into trouble. He's one of these people in the denomination. And he has been given the money for the denomination for for some period of time, he foolishly went and invested the money with the hope that at least he'd get interest or whatever he was looking for. And unfortunately, lost all the money. And so that led to the church getting rid of him, so to say, from their denomination. After, I don't know whether they dragged him to God to try to recover their money. But that's because he didn't apply wisdom to realize that's not for me to make interest. If I want interest, I should be very careful, put their money where it's safe. But that's not what he did. So that got him into trouble. But if these men who are given this responsibility are trustworthy and they're wise, then there's no need for all these meetings and so forth. Anyway, for us here though, we are blessed in this local church that the men who oversee our money meet these criteria, and so we do not have to have the problem that some have in some local churches. Of course, the local churches where problems arise, it is in part due to the lack of serious teaching of the Word of God and lack of willingness to apply what is taught from the pulpit. A deacon, for example, who understands the great responsibility he has before the Lord, will not even venture to do anything that will bring him under God's discipline. Now that aside, the principle that we're expounding is this, that what is given by believers in a local church as it relates to the ministry of the Church of Christ should be managed by believers who are trusted to effectively use the gifts in the manner intended. Now be that then as it may, the apostle proposed to give letters to the men that the local church in Corinth approved for delivering their contribution to the church in Jerusalem, as again we read in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 3 that we're looking at. It says, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve. Well, there's much to this sentence, and I think it'd be best to come back to it after break and after the Lord's Supper.